I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to just read a couple of verses out of there. We've been working our way through this section. And we're talking about why we love our church. Why we love the church. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by the every wind of teaching, by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. Well, we're going to try just a little exercise this morning. So, let's see. You know, this is one of those where you're not just going to listen, you're going to engage with me. Can we nod our heads together? We will engage. Let's do, yeah. There's a few out here going, I don't know. Depends what you ask. Very suspicious crowd. So tell me, why did you come to church this morning? You love church. Okay, what else? Hear the preaching, all right? Something else? What's that? Yeah, coffee's pretty good. All right, good. And it's free. Yeah. What's that? For a community to serve. What's that? Praise God. Some pretty good reasons. Yeah, I like that. So good reasons to come to church on any given morning. Well, I think there's a lot of reasons that we come to church on any Sunday morning. I thought some of you might say, because my mom said I had to, but I didn't. Oh, you did. There's a lot of Sundays. That's why I went to church when I was a kid. Because there was a mother's finger on my ear that said, we're going, boy. Most of them are good reasons. Now, if Lori and I were to say to you, we'd like you to come to our home this afternoon, and you came, what would you expect to happen?
Free food.
Maybe even good food.
Great food,
yeah. What else do you expect to happen if you came to our house on, you know, we just, come on over. Pardon? That I'd be there. Yeah. That'd be a good thing. What else?
Conversation.
Connection. Anything else? Game of pool. There's lots of things that you kind of expect when you came to our house. You, like Ned said, you expect a good meal. Some good conversation around the table. Mike and I will go down, we'll play a game of pool. Or we might sit around the fire pit in the backyard, have a bottle of Coca-Cola. Or, you know, for those of you who are on the wrong side of the fence, you can have a coffee if you have to. Now, Suzanne, this is going to pick up yours. What would have happened if we'd invited about 10 of you over to our house and had everything set up, the door was wide open, the music was on, food was out, but Laura and I weren't there? You'd go in and everything was just as I described, but we weren't there. Why did you come? Well, you came for all the things that we've described here, but you really came because you wanted to spend time together with us, and you assumed that we invited you in because we wanted to spend time with you, right? Kind of the bottom line. You didn't come just because, you know, there would be food on the table. You could go to a restaurant for that. There's something odd, I think, that's happening in churches around the land of Canada. There's something that's, I think, that's happening strange. It's in the heart of people all across our country. The doors are open in the churches. The food is on the table. The programs are all in place, and some of them are very well polished. The music's on. Band's playing, people are milling around in the foyer, they're drinking their coffee, pastor's talking, but Jesus isn't present. In fact, Jesus is really not mentioned much. And if he is, he's not understood as the divine Son of God. He is an exalted teacher. And the people don't seem to mind or notice. They're enjoying a good spiritual exercise, but Jesus isn't home. It's a nice gathering of very nice people doing very nice things and pleasant things. A good time is being had by all and good things are being done, but Jesus isn't home. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, that Jesus is the head of the church. We say that Jesus is at the center of the church. Everything revolves around him. He's not sitting in the corner while everyone parties on. He's at the center. Jesus is not sent out to get snacks while everyone has a good time. He's at the center. He's the reason we gather. He's the whole point of the gathering. He's the one who makes us one. He's the one in who we have hope and in whom we trust. Let's be completely blunt about this. If he's not present, then there's no point in gathering. If Jesus is not present, then it's no longer a church. There might still be a church building. There might still be people gathered. There might still even be a sermon. But without Jesus at the center, it's no longer a church. Without Jesus, the church is headless and pointless. And that was the problem for the early church. Already some of the early leaders thought that they were the head of the church. Others were teaching doctrines and ideas about Jesus that simply were not true. They were causing others to believe all sorts of silly things, and they were losing the foundation of their faith. Well, I think you would agree with me that we live in times where there are a multitude of different teachings about Jesus and about the Christian faith. Some will teach us today that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not one. Some want to teach that Jesus was only a prophet and not the Son of God. Others teach that God wants to make you healthy and wealthy. Others teach you that you can define your own sexuality. Others teach you that you can decide for yourself whether something is sinful or not. Others suggest that there's no such thing as an absolute truth. It doesn't exist. Others teach you that you must wear a certain kind of clothes in order to set you apart from the rest of the world. It goes on and on and on. But here's what's happening. All these things are designed as distractions, as deflections, to keep Jesus from being at the center. When Jesus is at the center of the body, the church, then we know where our center is. The center matters. When we lose track of the center, we get thrown off track. We lose our bearings. We become disoriented. We lose our way. When you think about going back, you always think about going back to the center where things revolve. I found it interesting this week that I happened to have a chance to read the newspaper for a few minutes over lunch hour, and there was an article in there about the actor Brad Pitt. And he tells us in this particular article how he has spent most of his adult life wandering and drifting and doing and believing all kinds of things. But just recently he said, through his divorce and all of the things that have gone on for him, that he realized he'd lost his center, and he's returned to his faith of his growing up years, to his Christian faith, to the center, to anchor his life. The church is the place where we find that anchor, where we anchor ourselves, where we return to the center of our faith, to Jesus Christ. That's why I love our church. Jesus is at the center. I'm not at the center. As much as you like to think, maybe you're not at the center. The elder board is not at the center. The children's ministry that was vibrating the floor a few minutes ago, that's not at the center. The worship team, as good as they are not at the center. As good as all these things are, they are not at the center. Jesus is at the center. He's the purpose for which we come together to worship. I love our church because we're striving hard to keep Jesus at the center. Jesus is at the head of Bona Vista Church. You may come for multiple reasons to church, but at the end of the day, the reason we are the church is because Jesus Christ is at the center. It's great to make good friends and have some good teaching and make an impact on our community, but what we really want, what we really need, is an encounter with Jesus. Lots of times people come to church, but they're not really sure what they're looking for. They long for something and they hope the church will have it, but they're just not sure what it is. I know what they're looking for. I know what they need. They need an encounter with the living God, the creator of the universe, the head of the church, the one who can heal their broken and wounded soul, the one who can forgive their sin and make them clean and whole again. That's what they really want. That's what they really need. It's exactly what I need. Jesus is made the center of the church when we take Scripture seriously. Paul says in our Ephesians passage this morning that we are to come into the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, it says that the knowledge of who Jesus is comes from the Scripture, from the Bible. In our passage today in verse 14, if we were to read it in the King James Version, it says that they are not to be blown around by every wind of doctrine. Or as the NIV says, every wind of teaching. These things are the core beliefs, the central teachings of Jesus that we're to cling to. What people were doing, some leaders in Paul's day, were they were dismantling, rearranging, and manipulating the core doctrines to fit their own way of thinking and believing. We want to think this way, so we're going to change things, just adjust things to go the direction we want to do. We still do it today. We decide what we want to believe, and then we try and find a scripture and twist its meaning enough so that it can fit our minds and our hearts. We like our position. But instead, we're to go to the scripture and allow it to shape our minds and hearts by what it says, not by what I want it to say. And of course, that's going to cause a lot of trouble. Because the scripture goes counter to what most people think and what most people want. And if you can't get what you want that way, then you need to change the way things are so that you can get what you want. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. It's just that when they realize that Jesus is calling them to repentance and wants to reshape and redirect their lives, then he's not so exciting. Jesus is at the center. And when Jesus is at the center, he changes everything because everything has to begin to revolve around him. Oh, do you know what that means? Not everything revolves around me anymore. That's a dramatic shift in direction. Well, how do you know Jesus is at the center of a church? How do we know that Jesus is at the center of Bona Vista Church? Well, we know all the signs of what some people want to call a successful church. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is how do we know Jesus is at the center? You can tell by the spiritual health of the church. Is the church living in a spirit of unity? Is grace in their DNA? Are they interested mostly in themselves or are they serving others? Paul says that the church also needs to be maturing, to be growing up in Christ to the full measure of Christ. Well, when we think of somebody growing up or when we think of maturing, we think of individual people. I think of you know, Pablo, or I think of Dallas. And have you grown up? Have you matured? Well, I've watched both of you, you know, over the years, and I've known you for almost ever, right? Yeah, you've grown up. You've matured. You've become a lovely young woman. Pablo is not. We're
I'm not sure how to take that.
Yeah. You're a lovely young man. How's that? You're a man. We grow up. We mature. But Paul is talking also about the church as a whole, as a collective body. Is this church called Bona Vista growing and maturing as a body of believers? I think Bob suggested it well. He said, sometimes when we go through very, very difficult times, it teaches us something. It matures us. It grows us. We've been through hard times sometimes. And some folks along with us have matured in that, and some have fallen alongside the way. Bona Vista Church is 45 years old, roughly speaking. We're a much different church than we were back, say, in 1975. There are a lot more people. Congregation is a nice balance of people in every age group. But are we as mature as a 45-year-old congregation should be? Have we grown up in Christ? To grow up means that we're no longer children and we become adults. Well, there's two sides to this particular coin. The church is all of us as individuals gathered together, and the church then becomes a body. But the body is made up of many parts, and those parts work together to become the church. So we've got both sides. And as the arms and the legs grow, so the church or the body grows. Here's the challenge for the church. The church is 45 years old. But we, as individuals, are all at different maturity stages. Some of us this morning are brand new followers of Jesus, and I have to tell you, I'm so excited for you. The journey you are on with Jesus will take you to places you have yet to imagine. Some of you are just a few years old, and some of you have 60 plus years in following Jesus under your belt. I've been a follower of Jesus for 56 years. I'm older than that. But I became a follower of Jesus when I was 9. Now, as a 56-year-old follower of Jesus, I should be a lot more spiritually mature than someone who's only been following him for 5 years, shouldn't I? Is that kind of true? Sometimes we don't follow Jesus until much later in life, like maybe when you're 40 years old. Well, we don't expect that 40-year-old person who's only a couple months old in Jesus to be spiritually mature. Now, here actually is what mature means. It doesn't mean that there's sort of this, well, some unseen line that you cross from immaturity to maturity. That would mean that someday you could arrive at maturity and then that was it. I am now mature. I've arrived at the level of maturity. Therefore, there's nothing more to do. Now, it's true that we would think of a child as, we wouldn't think of a child as mature. But here's what Paul's saying. If the child were all that she should be at her age, we would not call her immature. Maturity, as Paul is talking about here, is being all that we should be for whatever stage of development we're at. You see that? Immature is someone who is no longer growing, changing, developing. They're stunted in their growth as a person because they won't do the work of growing. They're lagging behind. This is not in comparison to everyone else. That's not how we do it. It's how they themselves are growing and maturing against who they are. In our culture, what we do is we celebrate the immature. We actually reward the immature behavior of our entertainment idols with our adulation. Recently, in fact, just a couple days ago, I was talking to a hockey coach, and he was telling me that the immature behavior of his players is usually translated back to the immaturity of the parents and the way in which they behave. You know, the child is 7, and they're punching out a referee for their not liking the call. That's a sign of incredible immaturity. Spiritual immaturity is reflected in the way in which we treat each other. It's also reflected in our lack of ability to discern the truth, the inability to speak the truth in a spirit of love and grace, the inability to receive correction without reacting in hostility and rebellion. Some of these early believers were immature. I like the way the New English Bible translates in verse 14. Tossed by the waves and whirled about by every fresh gust of teaching. Well, you can imagine it in your mind. It's the image of a small boat caught in a serious rapid, bobbing like a cork up and down, going every which way that the wave would take it. Immaturity is easily swayed, easily knocked off course. I remember a lot of years ago, a woman who started coming to church and came to faith. And then after that, a year or so later, encountered somebody who was very well educated in theology, but who was going through their own crisis of faith. And for whatever reason, they decided to take my friend and start dragging her through all their confusion and doubt. And then I was to meet with this person and to try to talk to them. And I was so angry with that person for being so manipulative with my friend and let them know in so uncertain terms that they needed to stop. They were taking their issues and imposing them on someone who was immature. It takes time for people to grow up. It takes time for us to mature. One of the great attributes of maturity is discernment, the ability to tell the truth when it's all muddled up. Discernment is a kind of spiritual wisdom. Discerning the truth is rooted in the ability to see if Christ is at the center or if it's being pushed aside or redefined. Now you know there's a lot of smart and intelligent people in the world. And there are those that are highly skilled in turning the truth just enough that it now fits their purpose. But how do you know what happened to Jesus in the turning? That's how you'll know. We're so eager to address all the cultural issues that are in our world, but then these issues become the center of our concern or in our interest, not Jesus. Now, there are important issues to address, but we can easily let them dethrone Jesus from being the center. The priority is always Jesus at the center. If Jesus is at the center, then we will be able to address the cultural issues with wisdom and truth and grace, guided by the Spirit. At Bonavista Church, we do our very best to keep Jesus at the center. But I know that there have been times when we've gotten off course, times when we've forgotten about the one who stands at the center. We had our own plans. But the grace of Jesus is that he always calls us back to himself. He reminds us that when he's at the center, we find ourselves anchored, we find ourselves rooted, we find ourselves secure in him. I love Bonavista Church because I believe Jesus is at the center. Now, don't get me wrong. I already know that we're not perfect at it. But this is our primary value. This is our core belief. Our children's ministry is centered around helping children discover who Jesus is. Our youth ministry is centered in helping our youth grow in who Jesus is. Right, Justin? Our worship, he's got the right answer. Our worship, We've had this conversation a few times already. Our worship focuses on Jesus in all his power and glory. Right, Leanne? Mm-hmm. Our small groups are designed to help people encounter Jesus. Right, Suzanne and Deb? Mm-hmm. Our messages are centered and anchored in God's Word. I spend a lot of time every week studying God's Word as closely as I can to help us understand together. The world has a lot of ideas as to what we ought to believe. The world has a lot of ideas as to what the church should be and what it shouldn't do. But hear this. We do not take our cues from the world. We take our cues from Jesus. He's the one that we follow. He's the one we're committed to. We do not shy away from the truth. You know, like I do, that sometimes the truth is hard. Here's one hard truth, that sometimes I fail and sometimes I falter. The truth is that sin separates us from God. The truth is that sometimes we pretend like our sin is right and not wrong. The truth is that God's love extends to every human being, no matter how vehemently we disagree with them or how unlovely they are. The truth is that Jesus died in an excruciating death on the cross so that I could experience freedom of forgiveness. The truth is that Jesus rose from the dead, that his resurrection is evidence that he broke the power of sin and death. The truth is that without Jesus, I do not have access to eternal life, that I do not have access to heaven. The truth is an expression of God's great love for us. The truth is that most of the world does not understand or recognize this truth. The truth is that the only spiritual truth most people will ever experience will be through me. And that I need to learn how to live and speak that truth in the power of God's merciful and gracious love. You see, all the truth that I've been talking about is not my personal weapon to attack people and to nail people to the wall. This truth is God's invitation to make Jesus the center of their lives. And so we face the challenge of ensuring that Jesus is at the center of Bonavista Church. John 14:7 says, I am the way, the and the life. Mm-hmm. That's his definition of himself. I am, not I speak, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. You want to get to know truth? You get to know Jesus. He is our hope. He is our salvation. It is in him that we trust. It's in Jesus that we grow up and we become mature. It's in Jesus that I become an adult. That I enter into a spiritual adulthood. He's at the center. And this morning I ask, is he at the center of your own heart and life? There's a lot of things spinning around in your life. I know it. It's in mine. But are all these spinning around the centrality of Jesus? Or are they spinning off in all kinds of different directions? Is Jesus at the center of your life? Yeah? Right at the center? Is Jesus at the center of Bonavista Church? We try hard. We want him to be at the center. We've had to confess sometimes and repent, but Jesus is at the center. We long for him to have all the things that we are as a congregation revolve around him. We need him to be at the center. And so we invite him this morning to be fully at the center of all that we are, all that we practice, all that we believe, all that we live, all that we think, all that we speak. He's at the center.